week, why do you say amen and not amen? And I thought, okay, if that's the, I can handle that level of criticism, that's okay. I'll try and make the adjustment. I apologize if that is of offense. But amen and amen. Okay, great to be together this morning. Welcome each one. A few new faces here this morning. God bless you if you're visiting. Hope there's a blessing for you to be with us today. A few things to mention on, what day was it? On Friday, was it? Friday, I think it was. A few of us met at the Meridian Monument, and we pulled out some chairs, and we prayed for you. I went to pray for different ones, for Suzanne, for Hillary, for, you know, went through the church people, just holding up our precious brothers and sisters. And we do that from time to time. And in fact, this Wednesday morning, if you'd like to join us here for coffee and prayer, because they go so well together, coffee and prayer, 9:30 on Wednesday morning, you're welcome to join us for that. Also on the 23rd, if you notice that little board at the back of the room, it says Love Peace Haven. And on the 23rd of October, which is a Saturday, Sunday school, you are dismissed. Sorry about that. On the 23rd, we're going to Love Peace Haven. How are we going to do that? We have some flyers. We're going to go. We're going to knock on doors, hand out some flyers. So if you'd like to do that, meet us here at 10 o'clock, and we will have a prayer at that map, and then we'll go and hand out some leaflets. So that's on the 23rd. There's some dates to remember on the backboard, so you can have a look if you're not sure. And the last couple of things to mention, first of all, is small groups. What a blessing they have been to us. And we'll be restarting them on November the 3rd, which is just in a couple of weeks. So if you haven't signed up for a group yet, please, please let us know. You can let me know or whatever you'd like to do. And then on Thursday, I was at an SGP conference, Sussex Gospel Partnership Conference. I just went on my own just for the morning, and it was a precious time with some other brothers and pastors of churches in Sussex. And at that conference, they mentioned their annual conference, which is coming up. There's the main speaker. It's going to be on Saturday, the 13th of November. It's a day conference. And the theme is everyday faith, everyday fruitfulness. And I heard some of that theme. It's about recognizing how that you're more fruitful than you realize perhaps already, and then how to be more fruitful in your life, in your community, in your church, in your family. So it's a great practical theme. And I thought, wouldn't it be great if we had a couple of carloads and we go up there together, spend the day in fellowship. So I have some spaces in my car, there's some others. So if you'd like to go, it's £15 a person, and please let us know. It's in Burgess Hill, and you are most welcome. £4 for children, etc. So I have these flyers. Just take one if you feel that you're interested. Don't just take one out of, you know, curiosity, but if you think you might go, there'll be flyers. I'll leave them on the front here. Okay, the book of Nehemiah. We're in the book of Nehemiah this morning. It's been a theme for us. Remember, time to rebuild was the theme, especially coming out of the lockdown, how precious that has been. Yes. Yes. And I have a birthday card for Sapphire here. We're going to celebrate afterwards. That's our main focus afterwards. But now Suzanne has set me straight. Happy birthday. Give me a hug. But we will see how humble I am towards correction like that. Amazing, isn't it? After the service, we'll celebrate with Sapphire and the family, her birthday today. The book of Nehemiah, we've had a series. And before we jump in, we're going to have a reading. And I'm going to read to you from Nehemiah chapter 8. Perhaps we could stand together just as we read that, and then we'll pray. I'm going to read to you from the NIV version, And then in the message, we'll be using the New King James Version, just to confuse you a little bit. No, because maybe it helps to hear it in different versions. So Nehemiah 8:13. On the second day of the month, the heads of all the families, along with the priests and the Levites, gathered around Ezra the scribe to give attention to the words of the law. And they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded through Moses, that Israel were to live in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim this word and spread it throughout their towns in Jerusalem, and say, go out into the hill country and bring back branches from the olive and the wild olive trees and from the myrtles, the palms and the shade trees to make booths as it is written. So the people went out and they brought back branches and built themselves booths on their own roofs, in their courtyards, in the court of the house of the God and in the square by the water gate, and the one by the gate of Ephraim. The whole company that had returned from exile built booths and lived in them from the days of Joshua of Nun until that day they had not done so. And the Israelites had not celebrated it like this, but now their joy was very great. Oh, I'm sorry, we're not showing the verses yet. Thank you for... Sorry, I've got this. Thank you. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning. We pray for your blessing upon our hearts during this time as we open your word together. Speak to our hearts and bless us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Okay, we'd like to recap and reflect on last week. We had a wonderful time in the beginning of Nehemiah chapter 8. You remember, if we would divide this book into two, the first part would be the reconstruction of the wall. We studied those chapters together, 1-6. The second half would be the reinstruction of the people. Right? So now they built the wall, now it's time to build the people. And Ezra the scribe is brought to the center stage in chapter 8 to proclaim the word, to teach the word, to read the word. We remember in verse 1, all the people gathered as one man in the open square in front of the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses. What a wonderful picture that is. Gathered as one man. This is like church life. This is like you and I. When our hearts are right with expectation before the Lord, we are gathered in unity. Spirit-filled believers with oneness, with an expectation before the word of the Lord. What a wonderful picture that is. Oh, how good and pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity, Psalm 133. They told Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book. In church history, we see that revival comes in different places at different times. And it's often, of course, by prayer, and it's certainly by preaching. And often the preaching comes because of the prayer. But where there is prayer and preaching of the book, of the word, often you see revival follow that. This was the need and the desire of the hour. Through the prompting and the guidance of God, through the conviction in the hearts of God's people, that they were moved to pray and to gather and to listen and to grow in faith and understanding. They say, bring the book. And I love to see this attitude in the heart of our precious family here. Oh, bring the book. We want to grow in our understanding and grow in our faith. There are other precious elements to the Christian life, but the book must be central. The teaching and the preaching of the Word of God must be central. So verse 2, we see that Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly. Praise God. In verse 3, he read it in the open square in front of the water gate from morning until midday before the men and the women and those who could understand. And listen to this. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book. Attentive to the book. It says in Ecclesiastes 5:1, Walk carefully when you go to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to offer the sacrifice of fools. The attitude of being ready to hear that God has something to say, that God has something to minister to your hearts, that there may be prayer requests and needs and questions, and God is ready to minister and answer and guide us by his word. Someone said to me, I used to listen to the sermons, but then one day I began to hear the word of the Lord. And that's very different. You can just listen to the words, but then all to discover what it means to hear the word of the Lord and to come with an expectation and mix faith with the word and take off our shoes and say, oh Lord, speak to me this morning. What a wonderful attitude of heart that is. Verse 4. So Ezra the scribe stood on the platform of wood which they had made for the purpose. What purpose? Oh, the preaching of the word of God, that it may touch and affect and change and equip people's lives. This is what it says in Ephesians 4:2. That the gifts given to the church through teaching and preaching, etc., is for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And part of the purpose of the teaching and preaching of the word is the equipping of the saints for the ministry. That is, that you and I would discover our gifts and apply them through faith in our life for the edifying of the body of Christ. Verse 5. So Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people. For he was standing above the people when he opened it, and all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, and not Amen, while lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads, and they worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And we said, of course, that speaks of an attitude of heart. It's not about the externals, that we stand and lift our hands or bow down, although that can help us in that expression, but it's all about the attitude of heart. You could have someone sitting in the seat like this, but their heart be far from God. You could have someone sitting like this and they are next to the throne. Only God knows. God reads the heart, but may we draw near and have an attitude that looks to God in faith. Verse 7, and the Levites helped the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. The Levites helped the people understand. This is why we have elders and leaders and pastors in the church. This is why the biblical model is that through the gifting of the church, we are able to get help and understanding. What a beautiful thing that there are those who can be our guides and our helpers and our teachers and a covering for the local church. This is the responsibility of a pastor or a shepherd. It is not to lord it over or to govern, but it is to feed and to serve and to guide and to help people gain understanding. We see this in our small group instruction. We have our services and our small groups, and we have those that are able to help us in our understanding. That's a beautiful blessing that we can recognize. Verse 8, and they read distinctly from the book, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. I often say to new people when they come to the church, listen, as you come and as you hear, you will grow in understanding, and then you will grow in faith, and give it time. And come again, and listen by faith, and God will speak to your heart, and he will build you up in faith. And in time, and I have heard this often in our church, people say, oh, you know what? I am growing to understand the Bible. I've been a Christian for perhaps many years, and there are parts of the Bible that are coming alive to me. And that should be through all of our Christian life. Right to the end, we should have that sense that we are learning the Bible. We are growing in our understanding. The response of the people of the word to the word is that they were convicted, that they actually were broken. They wept in response, for the word of God hit them where it needed to. Hebrews 4:12 says the word of God is what? Quick, living, powerful. and it searches and divides asunder the very soul and spirit. It searches the very intent of the heart. Psalm 119, often called the Psalm of the Word of God. Why? Because almost every verse, apart from a couple, and there's 176 verses, mentions the Word of God in 8 different terms. His testimonies, His statutes, His commandments, etc. And every verse has one reference to the book. And the first verse says, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord." And the last verse, so verse 176 says this, "I have gone astray like a lost sheep." Hello? The first verse, "Blessed are those who are undefiled who walk in the way." The last verse, "Oh, I have gone astray like a lost sheep." Then it says, "But seek your servant." And how does he seek us when we go astray? When we wander in our heart, how does he do that? By all the other verses in Psalm 119, through the book. So we have learned to draw near and listen to his word, because that's how God often finds us and speaks to us and realigns our heart. There's an honest awareness in the heart of the psalmist. "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it," as the hymn goes. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for," remember, 4 things. It's profitable for doctrine or teaching. Secondly, it's profitable for reproof. Now raise your hands if you enjoy a bit of reproof, right? It's healthy, it's good for us, but we don't necessarily welcome it or enjoy it. What does reproof mean? It means when the light is shone on an area that is not right, where the error is shown to be there. There is evidence made through the light of the Word of God, and there is reproof. And the third one is correction. So for teaching, then for reproof when I err, and correction brings me back again, and the fourth one is for instruction in righteousness. Don't you love that? You put the 4 together. The Word of God is profitable for you and for me, for teaching that I would walk the right way, for reproof when I would wander, for correction to bring me back, and then for instruction again in the path of righteousness. The Word of God. But the conviction brought tears and brokenness, and Nehemiah and Ezra and the Levites said to them, "Do not mourn, do not weep, for the people wept when they heard the words of the Lord." And again, in verse 10, "For this day is holy. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Now, why would we say it's good that they wept? It's good that there was conviction, and yet the Levites would say, "Do not weep." Because on this particular feast day, which then was the first day of the month of Tishrei in our October, right now, in fact, this month, on their calendar was the Feast of Trumpets. It was a feast of joy, where they were commanded to rejoice in the Lord. It wasn't a time or place for tears, so they were said, "Listen, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Today is not the day for fasting or abstinence or any type of affliction, but rejoice in the Lord." And we read in verse 12, "And the people went their way to eat and drink." Oh, that's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. "To send portions and rejoice greatly because they understood the words that were declared to them." Oh, because they understood the words and understanding of his grace and forgiveness and purpose brings such joy. Verse 13. Now we're all up to date. Are you ready? Here we go. Verse 13. This is on the second day. We just looked at the first day of that month, where all the people were gathered, all of the men and the women and the children. They were gathered, and Ezra stood on the stage and he spoke the word of God for hours, and there was tears and there was rejoicing. And now this is the second day. "On the second day, the heads of the fathers, the houses of all the people, with the priests and the Levites, were gathered to Ezra the scribe in order to understand the words of the law." now the day before everyone had gathered, but this focus was on the men, the fathers, the leaders, the Levites. They drew near because they realized there was such a need for further understanding that to help them in their lives, in their governance as leaders, in their instructions as Levites, in their headship over the families. And they gathered to Ezra to hear. And there's a beauty in this picture, isn't there? That these leaders came to Ezra and said, "Oh, listen, we need understanding." These Levites, who were men of the book, they'd studied the book their whole life, yet would come to Ezra and say, "Oh, listen, let us open the book again. We want to understand it more and in a deeper sense." How beautiful that is. They were gathered to Ezra the scribe, not because of his personality or he was charismatic or he was lovable or likable, but because he was a man of the book, because they knew that Ezra would teach them, Ezra would help them in their journey of faith. Even the dog knows where his bowl is. Why did they gather? Look at that phrase. In order to understand the words of the Lord. The words of the law. I want to understand it. How about you? I don't want to live an abstract Christianity. I want to know how the Word of God applies to my life, how it is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path, how it will guide me, it will govern me, it will bless me, it will correct me is in my walk with the Lord. How does it apply to my life? How do I grow? How do I learn? When you're a young believer or an older believer, so diplomatic. When I'm a young believer, you know what I want to find out? Where is Ezra? And I want to ask him. When I went to Bible college, I'd only been a believer for a few months. You know what I did? I had my Bible and my notebook, and I wrote down questions in the back. And whenever I could be with Ezra, I would be with him. And he'd be going to the store. Can I come along? And I'll be in the car while I have you. And I'll be asking the questions early morning, late at night. I was hungry. I wanted to know. This man has been walking with the Lord and he knows the book. Maybe he can help me. We will have coffee with the pastor here on the 30th of October. If I was a young man or a young woman in the faith wanting to go forward with God, I'd come along to that. Verse 14, and they found written in the law. Don't you love that phrase? They found. How did they find it? Because they were searching. It's not by accident. It's not by osmosis. It's because they were studying. They were opening. They were searching. They were asking. And therefore, they found written. Acts 17:15, search the scriptures to see if it was so. That was the Bereans, remember? They searched the scriptures, and it was noted that they were such noble believers, such honorable people in that they did that. They didn't just say, well, the Apostle Paul said it must be true. No, they searched the scriptures to see if it was so. There's so much opinion in Christianity. People have been through different, they've heard a few things, and they have such a dogmatic opinion. But your opinion and my opinion isn't the issue. What does the book say? Oh, let us search the scriptures to see if these things are so. What did they find? They found, look there, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month. That Israel should dwell in booths. And what is that referring to? You may remember about a month ago, we had a message here on the Feast of Tabernacles to commemorate that day, remember? And that's what this feast was. It was the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles. You're like, well, what? How does that relate even to my life? I'm a New Testament believer. This is an Old Testament. Let's look at it. They discovered that they were supposed to dwell in booths. It was part of their ceremony in that feast as believers that they would build these little booths. And that they should announce and proclaim in their cities in Jerusalem, saying, go to the mountain, bring the olive branches, bring the olive trees, etc. Make booths as it is written. They were instructed how to keep the feast. This, by the way, is in Leviticus 23, where it speaks about the feast. And it says there, speak to the children of Israel, on the 15th day of the seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days. It was a whole week-long feast that they were to commemorate. And during that feast, there was to be the reading and the teaching of the word, and also the living in these little booths. Now, why did they do that? Well, this is what they did. The people went out, and they brought them, and they made for themselves these booths. What a strange practice that is. If you were not a Jew and you were visiting Jerusalem and you had no idea about that, you were like, well, these strange people, what are they doing? They have perfectly good homes, and yet outside or on their rooftop or in their garden, they're building this little booth, and for a week they're living in the booths outside. Hello? Something's strange about that, right? But this is what they did. And their obedience was made clear. Why? Because they made the booths in their own homes and in the courtyards and on the roofs and in the temple area. And if you go to Jerusalem on the Feast of Tabernacles, even today, this is what you will see them doing. You will see the Jewish people, not all of them, but those that practice this, they will construct these little booths or tabernacles on the roofs or by their house or on the balcony. It's like camping, but at home in the back garden. Perhaps you've done that. And the father would rehearse the stories of God's faithfulness through the wilderness, etc. Now, imagine if we went home today after church and we all started building these booths. And you constructed one on your rooftop or in the back garden. Do you think the neighbors would notice? Ooh, cuckoo. Hello, what's going on over there? I don't know. They'd think it would be a bit strange. But they would notice, right? They would see something. And what are we saying? To do that? To go and build a booth? Of course not. But there should be booths in our life, so to speak, that we do build. There should be things that make us distinct as Christians. That people would say, oh, there's something different about them. Why do they do that and they don't do this? It's not because of religion, but it's because that person seems to have something. A living faith in the living God. We had a few strange looks when we were praying at the monument the other day. People were walking by and we were praying, and actually I won't give away who it was, but someone even stood up and sang a hymn as loud as she could. And we thought it was only us, and at the end one of the workmen on the building go, hey! You never know who's listening. But we should be a little strange. We should be a little different. We are God's people in this world. They did what the Bible said. And this is our closing point. Stay tuned, nudge your neighbor, because this is the point. They did what the Bible said. What a revolutionary idea, 21st century Christians. They did what the Bible said. It's so simple. God said it, they did it. It was faith obedience. It was made evident by the booths that were built, by the songs they were singing, by the sacrifices they offered. That seems like a simple principle of wisdom. Let me read you James 1:22. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Luke 6:46. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? I wonder how many Christians there are in the churches who sing, oh, yes, Lord, and yet they don't do what he says. And Jesus would say this, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I say? Luke 11:28, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. And there's a promise attached to this type of obedience, this type of strange obedience that we might have as Christians today. Joshua 1:8, he said to Joshua, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you will meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. let me just throw in there, we understand that we are New Testament Christians and we don't live under the law. We're not talking about living under all of the principles of the law. Don't start keeping the Sabbath. That's not what this is saying. We're New Testament believers. We're free from the law. But nevertheless, there are many New Testament commandments in the age of grace. We understand that, right? And we do not merit our salvation by them. But we are motivated in love and a relationship with God that we would obey him because of love and faith. So there are many commands. For example, be kind to one another is a command. To draw near all the more is a command. To not be drunk with wine but be filled with the Holy Spirit is a command. There are many of them. And there is a blessing that is promised to us when we simply say, oh, we may say, God, I am weak and I fail and I can't do it in my own strength. Of course, that's part of the equation. But God will meet you there. God will strengthen you. He can give the victory and help you in your way. So they heard the word and they built the booths. That's amazing. How wonderful it is to be a Christian with convictions. That I believe the book, we'd say, listen, I don't know about everyone. I just know, call me old school. I don't know. I believe the Bible. I'm a Christian. I believe the Bible is the word of God. And God says what he means and he means what he says. I believe that when he says there is a blessing in faith obedience, I believe it. And we believe it together. So verse 17. So the whole assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Joshua until that day, the children had not done so. Now, they had celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles the previous generation or so back in Ezra 3, but they hadn't built the booths. But here it says there was very great gladness. And the last verse. And also day by day, from the first day until the last day, he read from the book of the law, and they kept the feast 7 days. Every day there was the reading from the book. Every day there was that idea of explaining and understanding and believing and applying. 7 days, the booths and the word and the fellowship and the joy and the blessing. And then on the eighth day, notice that last phrase. So the feast was for 7 days, but on the eighth day, there was a sacred assembly. Now you may remember we studied back in John. This was the day when Jesus stood up during this feast, right where there was the ceremony of the drawing and the pouring of the water and the lighting of the candles in the temple. That was when Jesus said, all who thirst come to me. I am the light of the world. He said that in amazing fulfillment of what this feast represented. And on this last day, the eighth day, was a solemn day. This was a day that where there could be tears. This was a day where there should be repentance and recognition of sin. If you like, this day served as a recommitment opportunity to God. There were many of them through the calendar and through the feast, and this was one such day where the people would mean business with God, and they would say, oh, listen, I know that I have erred, but your word has found me and brought me back. And by your grace, would you strengthen me and enable me to make the next step? And we understand the whole path is paved with grace. And of course, where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. But there is grace for me when I sin, but there is also grace for me to help me not sin. That God gives us the strength and the victory to do that. It doesn't mean that we'll be sinless, but it might mean that we sin less. This day, this last day, and this leads us into chapter 9 for another day. But in chapter 9 is the day where we see the people now committed on this solemn day, rehearsing their history, rehearsing their errors, and recognizing God's grace to be restored in fellowship once more with him. Revival comes with prayer, with preaching, and the turning of hearts. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning oh, for another opportunity to just open your word. And sometimes it hits hard. Sometimes it finds us, just like the people gathered on this day with Ezra, all the tears and the conviction. We sense that. We understand our weakness and our tendencies. We are so thankful that you are a God of grace, that we are not under the law, that you are not out to punish us, but you are only out to reward us and to guide us and to bless us and to help us in our relationship with you. We pray that you would show that to us personally, day by day, your great grace towards us, to strengthen us, to help us, to give us the victory as we continue on with you. It is not through our own striving, our own promises of the flesh, our own commitment of our own strength. Oh, but it is on reliance on you and your grace and your spirit in us. So we do just say in our hearts, help us, Lord, this day. We just thank you and love you and praise you. Perhaps there's someone here this morning or listening online. You're not sure, perhaps, of your salvation. You're not sure if you've expressed a saving faith in Jesus Christ. Or even in this moment, you can do that. You can look to Jesus and say, oh, Lord Jesus, I trust you for my salvation today. Not because I am good, I'm not, I am a sinner. And I often miss the target. I am not perfect, I fail. Oh, but you died for my sins, and I put my faith in you. Save me today by your grace through faith, and lead me in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Lord, we ask you to commit these words and these thoughts to our hearts and lives. Help us go forward with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's stand and we'll sing a worship song together.
Should we stand? Who am I that the highest king should welcome me? I do hope you can sing with me and sing from your heart. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am.